don't have to put the brakes on, it's just you guys. You think somebody was trying to put the brakes on me? I don't know. Gonna need something more than that, aren't they? Amen. I just was enjoying watching them try to figure it out. Thank you. Brakes was on my cart. That's all right. Amen. Amen. Your presence, Lord. As Miss Linda was saying, there's just something about his presence. See, you can go through all the motions. You can go and sit on the seat. You can read all the scriptures. You can do all the right things. But if you miss out on his presence, scripture tells us that he's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. If it's harsh or bitter, it's probably not his presence. Amen? The presence of the Lord that that we can encounter, that we can feel, that we can know that we know that we know. As Linda said, sometimes it's in a goosebump. Sometimes it comes in the form of weeping. But maybe you're not a crier, so maybe sometimes it just comes in that still small voice. And, you know, we wonder what that voice sounds like. And we were sharing the other Sunday with some, you know, sometimes we say, Lord, am I hearing your voice? I don't know if I've ever heard your voice. What does it sound like? Well, it sounds a whole lot like your voice because he speaks through you. And when he speaks through you, you know, sometimes it's just that thought that comes to your mind. It's just that, you know, when you're pondering and that, you know, word comes to you or the thought comes to you or God quickens a scripture to you. Have you ever had God just quicken a scripture where it just like, oh, it just comes alive to you and it opens up? Not that you didn't hear it before, not that you didn't know it, but sometimes it's the word that you need in season. It's that word that's like, oh, God, thank you. I get that now. I see that. I hear that. Because maybe when I heard that scripture before, it wasn't relevant to where I was. But when it come across again, it was where I was at and was relevant and I needed, and it was a live word and it was a now word. How many of the scripture says that it's a quickening spirit and that the word is alive and powerful like a two-edged sword? It's quick and powerful and it's alive. It's life-giving. We said earlier, you know, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. When you accept Christ into your life and the power of the Holy Spirit, it dwells in you. It's the life of Christ that's in you, and it will quicken this fleshly mortal body. Yeah. To give you energy, to give you health, to give you power, to give you peace, to give you hope, to give you a life, and that more abundant. The scripture says that we can have an abundant life through Christ. How many want to live the abundant life in Christ? I am not just a weary pilgrim passing through. I plan to enjoy every moment that I can in this life. I'm no hurry to go anywhere. But if I do, I know that we have hope beyond this life, right? That it just continues on, that we just pass beyond the veil, and that the Spirit that came from God goes to God, and we connect in that situation. But I think we can live the abundant life right here and right now. And that's my desire, that the Word becomes alive, and it becomes real, and it becomes relevant. We need a relevant word. We need revelation, right? We need the unveiling of the truth. The scripture said that the mystery has been hidden from ages but is now being revealed. What is that mystery? It's Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. And so we need revelation. We need the unveiling. We need the understanding. We need to understand the word in context of who Jesus is speaking it to, what he's saying, why he's saying it, and what the revelation of that is. You know, the book of Revelation, and people get a lot of times afraid of the book of Revelation, but if you read the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says it is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Amen, Brother John. It's the revealing of Christ. It is the life of Christ, the work of the cross revealed. It's not a scary book. It's an enlightening book. It's a book of hope. It's a book of the triumph of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it announces to us that he is what? King of kings and Lord of Lords. How many believe that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords today? He is King of our life. He is Lord of our life. And as we give ourselves to him, he reveals himself to us, I believe, daily. We encounter him daily. How many can say he's being revealed to you on a daily basis or on a continual basis? I'll say it like that, that we understand more of the revelation of who he is. But I believe that the scripture talks about that we learn of him through the foolishness of preaching. Let me just say there's been a lot of foolishness in preaching. But because it's foolish to think that we could expound and know and understand the multitude of the greatness of God. Amen? So in my limitation today, I will endeavor to share and reveal to you what I know thus far of the understanding of the scriptures, right? And you know what? God may reveal some greater picture as we go on. That is the hope, right? That we come to know him. Paul said that I might know him more deeply and more intimately through the power of the cross. Paul, who was raised as the greatest, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Of touching the law, I was blameless. He was trained under the best. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew all of those things. And he said, I count it all as dung that I might win Christ. Was he saying everything he had learned to that point was nothing but dung? He said, I count it as knowing Christ far above that. You know, Dan shared a word one time in revelation of that and understanding that. He said, you know, what do we use dung for? Fertilizer. Right? We put dung on our gardens and our things like that. What? As a fertilizer. And I choose to think that Paul said it wasn't refuge and it wasn't worthless. But it was stepping stones. It was a growth process to get me to where I am today that I might know Christ. I mean, you know, Paul was the one who held the garments as they stoned Stephen because he thought he was doing it for God. But he'd never encountered Christ. But he did. Amen. And he said, I count everything as dung that I might win Christ, that I might understand Christ, that I might come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might encounter this Jesus. See, we can know all about God, but if you don't encounter Jesus, if you don't understand the work of the cross, it will limit you to your relationship with the Lord, right? So I'm like Paul. I confess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He didn't count the word and all of his teaching as what was powerful. See, we can know the word, but if we don't operate in the word, if we don't put it to use, then what is it to us, right? And so it's like having a deposit in your bank account that you never withdraw. How many are thankful that you can withdraw those things? David the psalmist said, I will hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word in our heart, the Bible scriptures that you memorized. How many of you can quote at least one Bible scripture? Five of you. No. No. Yeah, I was going to say I'm going to help you out today. I'm going to help you out. The shortest scripture in the Bible is Jesus wept. How many of you can quote at least one scripture? Okay, so every hand should go up, right? We hide his word in our heart, for God so loved, say it with me, the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know any other ones, you need to know that one. Amen? But don't stop there, because it said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's powerful. What a powerful scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, you probably know more than you think you do. But that's the power of the hidden word in our heart. That God can quicken to you, he can bring to you the word in season and enlighten you with what he wants to speak to you. Amen? Amen. So, we've been doing a series. Anybody know what that series is? Roots. We've been talking about roots. Beth shared last week some things on roots. She did an awesome job. Amen? How many can say she did an awesome job? Roots, where we share. I want to talk about roots. I want to talk about growth. I want to talk about fruit. Right? Because the Christian life is not just about getting saved and waiting to go to heaven. Right? It's about growing, producing fruit, developing. A tree has many different purposes. Its root system is for what? Stability, nutrition, water. That's what the roots are for. But its leaves, the scripture tells us its leaves are for the healing of the nations, right? Its fruit is to be consumed, whether it's for human consumption or whether it's for the birds and the animals and all of those things. Dan and I were laughing this morning because I have some hostas and they have bloomed. And then I have some black-eyed Susans and I have some flowers around my house. But there's a hummingbird that comes to see us every day. There are butterflies that are around. You all probably have hummingbirds coming after those red flowers, right? There's bees. There's something always eating, like nectar or feeding off of those things, right? Because they're drawn to the pollen. They're drawn to the nectar. They're drawn to the sweetness. How many of you ever pulled the center out of a honeysuckle and eat the liquid off the honeysuckle thing? If you have it, you need to. It's sweet. It's sweet. Honey. Honeysuckle. And so there are many, many purposes. The scripture said that we are trees of the Lord planted by living waters, right? And so even when a tree can be used for lumber, it can be used for shelter, it can be used to house the animals and the birds and all of its kind. So many purposes. And God relates us to trees all the way through the scripture, right? It can be like the cedars of Lebanon. And Beth shared last week on the willow tree and the different kind of trees and some of the different things that, different kinds of trees. We talked about the mighty oaks before, right? And we talked about the evergreens. You know, a mighty oak might be beautiful and powerful and all those kind of things, but it doesn't sustain its leaves in the winter, right? But an evergreen is evergreen, right? But it can withstand the harsh winters, and it can withstand those things. But how many know there's a difference in the use even of those woods? There's some things you'll use pine for, but there's some things you want oak or cedar, or you want a locust. If you want to build a fence, you're probably going to do a locust post, right? And so there's many, many purposes and things like that. So in our series of roots, today I want to talk about, not so much about trees, I want to talk about the parable of the sower. Parables are one of those things that will just explode with understanding as you look at them. And Robin said this morning, I love that dude. Isn't that what you said about God? I love that dude. I love that fella. Is that what you said? I do too, because I studied all day yesterday on something else and woke up this morning and God switched what I wanted to do. I love that fella too. I love God. He knows what he's doing and he speaks. And so I want to talk to you a little bit today about the parable of the sower. We did a study in our Wednesday night Bible study some time ago on parables that I absolutely loved, and I wish we would have recorded a lot of it because they really just unfold. Now, understand that when Jesus is speaking in parables, he said, in hearing, they don't hear, and in seeing, they don't see, because the disciples said, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And so context is he is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the multitude, okay? How many know there were some who could see, some who could not see, some who could hear, but some who could not hear, that rejected or for whatever reason did not hear. So I want to endeavor to explain to you a little bit today the parable of the sower. And it is as I start to unfold it, it seems like it's one of those things that gets bigger as you go. So I don't know if we'll get through all of it, but let's start, okay? Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will speak today. Lord, that our heart and our minds will be receptive to hear what you say through us and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go to Matthew 13, and I'm going to do it in the King James. I want to talk about a couple things, and I'm going to read it over in another translation. But, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. Sorry, I hit the wrong button. Because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking to his disciples. It is given to you to understand the mysteries. Lost my place. Of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parable, because they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross or hard, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Context is, as I said, he's teaching to the multitude, but he's also teaching to the scribes and Pharisees who are rebuking him and who are saying that he draws the multitude to himself, and they're afraid. And they, all through the Gospels, they are conniving and conceiving as to how they can get rid of him, right? And so he begins to teach this parable to them. And it says, I want to go on down, I'll go ahead down into verse 18 there through 23, and it says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it, yet hath he not root in himself, root, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we have the parable of the sower, and Jesus begins to speak to them about a sower went forth to sow. Another translation says a farmer went out to sow seed. So I want to talk to you today about the scripture says that the seed is the word, right? That he sows the word. So we're going to say that the farmer is God. God sows the seed, which is the word. But what does the scripture say about the word? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and word was God. How many know the seed that's being sown in this parable is Jesus? He said that Jesus is the word, what? Made flesh. So we understand that Jesus is the seed in the parable that is being sowed into the kingdom, being sowed in the earth. How many know when Jesus came, was born, walked among the earth, did his earthly ministry, he was a seed being sown into the ground, right? How they perceived Jesus determined as to what kind of a hearer that they were. Now, we can look at this scripture, this parable, on the surface. There's different kind of hearers, right? There's different kinds of soil. There's the good ground. There's the thorny. There's the stony. There's the different kinds of soil. There's a different kind of ground. One time we were at church camp, and they were doing the parable of the sower, and they were trying to understand the parable of the sower, and they said, what are you? What kind to my kids, what kind of... what are you? Are you the word? Are you the ground? Or what kind of ground or whatever? And Morgan said, I'm the seed. How many know we are seed as well that are sown into the earth? Yeah. And we sow seed and we bear fruit. How many know your words have power? What you speak sows seed. Yeah. Right? I can speak to you and sow words of discouragement into your heart. And if you allow it, those things will take root and they'll grow. I can sow seeds of fear into you. And if you allow it to take root, they'll grow. The power of the life and death is in the tongue, the power of how we speak, right? I can say to a child, you will never amount to anything. It will do one of two things, probably. It will either let you know, I'm not ever going to amount to anything, so why try? Or it will make you mad enough to say, I'll show you, right? So there was a story about the two sons who grew up with an alcoholic father. And one became an alcoholic, and the other one did not. And they said to the son who became an alcoholic, why did you become an alcoholic? He said, because I watched my dad. They said to the son who did not become an alcoholic, why did you not become an alcoholic? And he said, because I watched my dad. See, the words that are spoken over you, what you allow to take root is what will grow. So many people have had the words of fear sown into their heart until that's the fruit that they're bearing and that's the fruit that they reap. How many know there's a whole lot of old wives' tales? I don't know who these old wives are, but they had a lot of tales, right? And there was stuff, you know, and I can remember Dan's mom saying some things, you know, early on that she was taught as a kid, and I think that just doesn't even make sense. How many of you X the windshield when a black cat runs across in front of you, you know? Throw salt over your shoulder for something. I forget what that one was for. What is it? So it doesn't bring you bad luck or something? If I spill salt, I'm going to sprinkle it on my tomatoes. I'm not throwing it over my shoulder. I like salt, but, you know. If you find a penny and it's one side up, you pick it up. If it's on the other side, you don't pick it up. I don't know. What? He lets them lay? My dad said, I pick up every penny. I put it in the penny march. Jesus, take that penny and multiply it, right? But we hear things. And I remember hearing a story from my grandparents and things that they knew somebody who ate popcorn before they went to bed and died of a heart attack, so they never ate popcorn before they went to bed. Died of indigestion or whatever, right? And maybe they did, I don't know, but popcorn gets a bad rap, right? So we think that's the gospel. One of the things Dan's mom said, you never eat fish and drink milk at the same time, because that was something that just didn't go together. You know, those were things that were, and a lot of times those things were taught, right? I've told you the story before about the young bride who's getting ready to cook the ham, and she cuts the ham hock off of it, and her husband says the hock end, you know, the leg end, and she said, he said, why are you cutting that end off? She said, I don't know. My mom always did. So she goes to her mom. She said, Mom, why'd you cut the end off the ham? She said, I don't know. My grandmother always, you know, my mom always did. So she goes to Grandma. She said, Grandma, why do you cut the end off the ham? She said, because I never had a pot big enough to cook it in. And so for generations, they're cutting the end off the ham. Nobody knows why. Because poor Grandma didn't have a pot big enough to cook it in, right? But our words have power. And so we speak things and we convince kids of things. Don't raise your hand when I ask you this, but how many of you were told when you were little that there was a boogeyman? You better not go over there. Boogeyman's going to get you, right? So you grow up thinking that there is a boogeyman. Kids get afraid because there's a monster under their bed. And I started to tell my grandkids one time, I said, well, Nana wouldn't let any monsters get anywhere near you. And I thought, no, there's no such thing as monsters. I'm not even going to let you think that there's a monster, much less that Nana could take them on, you know. But how many know we hear things, and they become rooted in us, and we become fearful of those things. I was getting a phone. Thank you, Jesus. I was getting a phone the other day. And it's such a process, but while we're sitting there was a storm that was rolling in. And these girls were all worked up over this storm. You know, this is a storm. This looks like a really bad storm, you know, or whatever. And I was like, well, you're inside. You know, it's all good. It's all good, you know. And so they started talking about getting struck by lightning. And so I laughed. I said, well, I got struck by lightning one time. You did? I said, yeah, I did, but I'm okay. It didn't affect me. I don't think. Anyway. We're still trying to figure that one out, right? And so they said, you got struck by lightning. I said, well, kind of. I said, we were in the river one time swimming. Do you remember? We were in the river one time swimming over at the river. And do you remember, Joyce? Yeah. Huh? Leave it to Lynn. She said, Lynn, ask my dad. What would happen if lightning hit the water? And he said, I don't know, ask God. And she said, lightning struck the water. The lightning struck the water of the river. And when it did, it came downstream. You could see it come downstream. And we felt it. But because the water was moving, and we weren't like in a pond or something that had metal, we felt the effects of it, but it was not like getting hit by lightning, you know. So I told the girls, I said, I got hit by lightning, but I'm okay. It's all right. You know, it's all good. And so we're talking about, but how many know fear starts to arise automatically because somebody has a horror story to tell about storms or whatever. And so we begin to plant those seeds of doubt. We plant those seeds of discouragement. We plant those seeds of fear. And they become so rooted in us that sometimes they dictate what we do, right? So I want to tell you that in this parable of the sower, Jesus is the seed. He is the word that's being sowed in the culture of the scribes and Pharisees and the multitude. How many know there's a difference in the scribes? The Pharisees, which were the religious culture, the religious dudes, Then there were those under the Jewish law that were just the people who served. And then there were the Gentile audience, right? Those who were grafted in, those who did not know, grow up knowing the Torah, those who did not know all the ways of the Jewish roots and the Hebrew things. So Jesus starts to say to them, I, as seed, am being sowed into the earth. And how you respond to me depends on how that seed falls and what kind of soil that it falls into. I want to read it in the Passion Translation, and it says it just a little bit different, but it says, he taught them many things by using stories, parables to illustrate spiritual truth. This is in the Passion Translation, saying, consider this. Think about this for a minute. That's what he's saying. Consider this. Think about it. There was a farmer who went out to sow seeds. As he cast his seeds, some fell among the beaten path, or the path most taken, the beaten path, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell onto gravel or stony ground that had no topsoil. They quickly shot up, but when the days grew hot, they were scorched and withered because they had insufficient roots. Insufficient roots. Others fell among the thorns, so when they sprouted, the thorns choked them. But other seeds fell on good, rich soil and kept producing a good harvest. Some yielded 30, some 60, and some even 100 times as much as he planted. If you're able to understand this, then you need to respond. Then his disciples approached Jesus and asked, why do you always speak to people in these hard-to-understand parables? He explained, you've been given the intimate experience of insight into the hidden mysteries of the realm of heaven's kingdom. But they have not. For everyone who listens with an open heart will receive progressively more revelation until he has more than enough. But those who don't listen with an open, teachable heart, even the understanding that they think they have, will be taken from them. That's why I teach the people using parables, because they think they're looking for truth. Yet Jesus said, I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They think they're looking for truth, yet because, how many know they weren't looking for Jesus? They were looking for God, but they missed the revelation of Jesus. Yet because their hearts are unteachable, they never discover it. Although they will listen to me, they never fully perceive the message I speak. The prophecy of Isaiah describes them perfectly. Although they listen carefully to everything I speak, they don't understand a thing I say. They look and pretend to see, but the eyes of their hearts are closed. Their minds are dull and slow to perceive. Their ears are plugged and are hard of hearing. And they have deliberately shut their eyes to the truth. Jesus said, I am truth. They have deliberately shut their eyes to who I am. Otherwise, they would open their eyes to see and open their eyes to hear and open their minds to understand. Then they would turn to me and I would instantly heal them. But blissful are your eyes, for they see. Delighted are your ears, for they are open to hear all things. Many prophets and godly people, Old Testament prophets and godly people, yearn to see these days of miracles that you have been favored to see. They would have given everything to hear the revelation you've been favored to hear. Now you are ready to represent. Now you are ready to hear the explanation of the parable of the sower. What was sown along the path represents the one who listens to the message of the kingdom but doesn't understand it. The adversary then comes and snatches away what was sown into his heart. The one sown in gravel represents the person who gladly hears the kingdom message, but his experience remains shallow. Shortly after he hears it, troubles and persecutions come because the kingdom message he received, and he quickly falls away, for the truth didn't sink deeply into his heart. The one sown among thorns represents one who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message, and it becomes fruitless. But what was sown on good, rich soil represents the one who hears, fully embraces the message of the kingdom, their lives bear good fruit. Some yield a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as was sown. In John chapter 12, it says, 12 and verse 20, I'll go ahead and read that. You can bring it up there, Lisa. And it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Or except a grain of corn or kernel of wheat, unless the seed gets planted, die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his wife life, he that hateth his life, same thing. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If many men serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Everybody say now. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus took our judgment on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. Now is the judgment come. Now the prince of this world is cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So I want to talk a little bit about that parable of the sower. We understand that Jesus is the seed. He is the word. The scripture tells us that the seed is the word. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. How many are thankful for grace and truth? The grace of God in our lives empowers us, and the truth guides us. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life in you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we know that Jesus is the seed. Amen. So remember that the context and the audience that he's talking to is the scribes and Pharisees and the multitude. And he begins to teach them in parables. He said, there's some who are going to hear me, but they're not going to hear me. There's some who are going to see me, but they're not going to see me. I mean, you know, a lot of times the word, the gospel, and the truth will fall on deaf ears. If you don't have ears to hear, if you don't have a teachable spirit, the truth will do one of two things. It'll either set you free, make you free. The truth will make you, won't just set you free, it'll make you free. That's what my dad would say. Or it'll make you mad. I mean, sometimes the truth makes you mad before it'll make you free. Because sometimes we think we want truth, and really what we want is people to tell us what we want to hear. And so understanding that Jesus is grace and full of grace and truth, right? Now, when we think about the type of ground and the seed and things like that, that was sowed, how many know there was a seed that was sown in the beaten path? The beaten path is the path that everybody goes on, everybody walks on. It's the ground that's beat down, packed down, right? That people travel that path, and it's the path of least restriction, right? Yep. And so there was the path. There was the seed that fell on the, I mean, the beaten path is the multitude. It's the world, right, in general. But then there was seed that was sown and said that the birds ate the seed, right? And in the beginning, do you know that the first tree that is mentioned in the beginning, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but the first tree that is mentioned in the beginning, does anybody know what it is? There's a tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the first tree that we relate to is the there was three trees that were mentioned in that scripture in Genesis. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life, which are types and symbols, right? And then there's another tree. No? But you'll know it in just a minute. When they ate of the fruit and the serpent beguiled them, the scripture says they were naked and were ashamed. And so they hid themselves, and they clothed themselves with what? Fig. The fig tree. And the fig tree, I don't want to get too much on it because that was the other sermon I was going to do. We'll talk about that later. Yeah, that's probably next week. But, I mean, no, there was a fig tree in the garden. And what happened is that when they were naked and ashamed, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And when God came to talk to them in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where are you? And he said, I'm here, Lord, but I was naked, so I hid myself. And God's response to that was what? Who told you you were naked? Remember, our words have power, and they take root. He said, I was a naked, and now I'm ashamed. See, because God was never ashamed of us, right? Adam felt his own shame, and God's response to that was, Adam, who told you you were naked? Who brought shame on you? The serpent's words. How many of the serpent's words have power? And so they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, which is man's attempt to cover themselves. He said, that won't do. I need to cover you with skins. To cover you with skins, how many know there had to be a blood sacrifice? God's purpose was always to have a blood sacrifice. And so temporary coverings only give you something to hide behind, but they don't remove your shame. How many can say thank you, Jesus, that God not only covered me with his blood, but he removes our shame. He removes our sin. He removes our iniquity. I don't have to live in shame before God today. I can live openly, and I can boldly come to the throne of God and receive grace and mercy because he already took the judgment for me on the cross. And I know now that I have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, that I can come to him boldly, Miss Douglas, and say, God, I need you. I need your strength. I need your direction. And when someone tries to bring shame onto me, I don't have to let that take root in me because that's not who I am. I'm not covered with fig tree religion. I'm covered with the coverings of a slain lamb, this sacrifice of a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And I don't have to live in shame or disobedience or failure. Amen? And so there were those that, I'll try to give you these couple nuggets and we'll close. Maybe we'll share some more next week. But how many know the birds? It said the birds came along and ate the seed. Anybody remember two of the first birds that are mentioned in the scriptures? The dove and the raven. Good for you. Amen. How many know the raven went out and went to and fro in the earth? And when it found a place to land, it did not come back to the ark. But when the dove goes out, the dove found what? An olive branch, found a branch, found a vine, found a tree. And what he did, he brought it back to those who were in the ark to show them, hey, there is a sign of life again. The curse has been reversed. You don't have to stay in this ark. But God said, and I will not punish the earth with a flood again. I put a rainbow in the cloud. And he the dove comes back with an olive branch. How many know Jesus is a symbol of the olive branch all the way through the scriptures so that the ravens will eat the seed and go on, but the olive but the dove will go get the olive branch and bring it back to everybody who thinks they're under the curse, and to realize there is life in Jesus. There is a budding vine. And he brings back the dove, and that dove we see again in the new covenant, in the New Testament, where Jesus is being baptized by John. And what happens? The Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove on Jesus, who is the olive branch, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." How many know the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that when the heavens open up, Jesus was our mercy seat. He was our ark. He was the Ark of the Covenant who stepped into Jordan, and when he does, he steps in. The Jordan doesn't roll back this time like it did with Joshua, but the heavens roll back because now the Holy Spirit has come, set on him who is the seed, who is the Word, who is the Ark, who is the New Covenant, and it sets on him and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hallelujah. And you know what happens after that? Jesus immediately goes into the wilderness. Immediately. He goes into the wilderness. And you know what the devil does? The same serpent. You know what the serpent does? He comes to him to question his identity. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like God. I mean, it's always been God's, the intention is to be like God, right? But we don't do it through a mixture of knowledge and good and evil. We do it through a cross that was called the tree of life. And so he goes and he challenges their identity. You be like God. What happens when the true olive branch steps in the Jordan? He immediately goes into the wilderness. When he goes into the wilderness, the serpent or the devil comes to him and says what? If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus probably said, "You must not have heard what the heavens just said about me, because God just opened the heavens with the dove and the Holy Spirit that sat upon me and said, 'This is my Son in whom I am well pleased.' You must not have heard what the heavens said about me." If we ever start listening to what the heavens say about us and not the voice of the serpent or the Satan or the devil, we'll realize that our identity is in Christ. He said, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth," by every word, word, Jesus is the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God never intended stone, the stone of the law, to be turned into bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they're dead. I am the true bread." What are you saying, Pastor? Our identity is in what the heavens say of us. You can listen to the ravens all you want to, but I'm going to listen to the dove. But if you're listening to the ravens, your seed will get eaten. But if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, he will implant that seed in your heart. He'll hide it in your heart. I'm trying to hurry. Stony ground, law-minded people. He said the seed, Jesus, the word, was sown among stony ground. Those who adhered to the letter of the law. Moses says in his law, we should stone her. What sayest thou? I mean, they always wanted to bring the law, the stone of the law. And the law, under the law, you pick up stones. Under the new covenant, you pick up grace. What sayest thou? Jesus just stoops down and starts to write. in the dust. The same dust that in the beginning he picked up and created man and said, man will become a living soul. And then he breathed into man and man became life. He understands our dust and our humanity, but when the finger of God begins to write on the dust of your heart, all of a sudden you understand it's not about law, but it's about the grace of God. And I know I've shown this before, but I think that Jesus did something that looks like this. Come here, Terry. I'll just use you. You like object lessons anyway. So we have the scribes and the Pharisees right here, right? And they say, and they bring the woman to Jesus who's taken in adultery. They bring her. They don't bring her cohorts. They just bring her. We have the scribes and the Pharisees. We have Jesus. And they said, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus reaches down and he writes in the soil. And he says, he that hath no sin, cast the first stone. And all of a sudden we hear the sound of rocks drop. 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 But here's what I think Jesus did. Scribes and Pharisees, woman in adultery, and he stands between them. The mediator between the accuser of the brethren and those who are caught in the sin. And I think she's probably leaned down. I won't make you get down. I believe he gets down here and writes on the ground, and there she is. But if you're going to throw a rock, you're going to have to throw it past me first. You're going to have to hit me with the rock before you hit her. I mean, he was a stone that the builders rejected. You can throw all your stones all you want to, but you're going to have to throw them past me because I am her covering. I am her secret place. I am her ark of protection. And when he looks around, he said, woman, where is the voice of your accuser, if thou be? She said, I have none, Lord. Come on, somebody needs to shout and say this morning, I have none. There is no voice of the accuser in my life that can accuse me and cause me to live in shame. I have none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Some seed fell on stony ground. I remember the next one. Take me too much time to get through my notes. The next one was thorny ground, right? Weeds, thorns. What does thorns represent? The curse. He said, Adam, because you have done this, the earth is going to produce thorns and thistles, and you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face. Till thou return to the ground, until there's a death. Amen? How many are thankful that Jesus went to the cross and took the crown of thorns that was the curse of man's sin and fall in the garden, and he takes it to the cross and he bleeds, as it were, and every drop of blood falls to the earth and puts the curse in reverse, so you no longer have to live under the curse of Adam's sin, but you can go boldly. And so if your seed, what you're hearing, is filtered through the curse, it's not going to produce. If what you're hearing is filtered through the law, you're not going to produce. If it's filtered through what everybody else is hearing, you're not going to produce. But if it falls on good ground, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. They might have tried to bury you, but they didn't know you were seed. Stand to your feet, somebody. I don't care what has seemed like it's tried to bury you, but you are seed in the earth, and God wants to plant you in places that will produce fruit. He will put you in places that will produce fruit in your life and bring forth abundance. Real quick, 30, 60, 100-fold. Outer court, inner court, most holy place. Depending on where you're at and how you're hearing, if you're in the outer court of animal sacrifices, it's a 30-fold. You might come into the holy place where you're seeing the bread of his face and you understand him as the Christ, but it's still limited. But how many are thankful there's a holy place experience where you can go in and receive his grace and mercy and look on a blood-sprinkled mercy seat and receive life more abundant? I got to quit. Roots. Roots. It matters where you're planted. It matters what you're hearing. It matters what you're producing. And your fruit recedes itself. It recedes itself and it continues through the ages. Hallelujah. As Beth sings something this morning, if you're here this morning and